So I'm going to give the first message today because since I'm the new guy, I wanted to get us on the same page with a basic offertory message. We don't give these very often anymore. It's because it's been thumped on in the Church of God for as long as I can remember. Every single holy day, an offertory message. Deuteronomy 16:16. And we go through it every single time. Now, so today is pretty much people will give a normal sermon and then we'll ask them to just announce that we're going to have an offertory and go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 16:16. I wanted to add just a bit more depth to that today and show why we actually do take up offerings and what the scriptures say, since I don't think we've had this message for a while. So I am going to start in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. And we would have read this not too long ago, since we're all reading Deuteronomies together, right, before we get to the feast. Okay, Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, where it says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So this word times that we just read, 3 times, doesn't mean like, it looks like it means 3 individual events or 3 somethings, times, like a number. But that's not actually what it means. So it's just not saying 3 offerings a year, in other words, I would say it that way. It's not talking about that. The Hebrew word is P-A-A-M, pa'am, P-A-A-M, and it means strokes, it means beats, or it means steps, and it refers to a repetitive activity such as walking. Now, that makes sense in the context of these annual feasts, because they are called pilgrimage feasts for a reason. People walked to the feast. I'm going to turn back here to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, so just a couple chapters back, chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, we'll read through 8. It says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." So this is talking about not staying home, but going someplace, walking somewhere to keep the feast. It says, "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So these pilgrimages, this is why they're called that, are journeys. You've got to go wherever God places his name, and so you're not staying home to do that. You have to travel someplace to do that, and it's wherever God places his name, not where we place his name. So let me ask you a question. Let's say that it's a 2-day journey to get to wherever God has placed his name. Let's look at the Feast of Trumpets as an example of this. So when do I have to leave in order to get to be able to keep the Feast of Trumpets on time? Well, it's, you know, clearly at least 2 days before to travel that far, right? And so let's say it's the 1st of the 7th month. So when is atonement? Well, that's the 10th of the month. So I travel 2 days. Can you imagine walking and all your gear, all the animals, all your family? You do that for 2 days. You get to your destination. You probably feel great. You're probably exhausted. My guess is they probably leave 3 or 4 days in advance to make sure that they're not completely exhausted by the time they get there. But let's just cut it down to the very narrowest possible way. And then, so the first all day, right? So it begins the night before. Then all day we have the first. And so are you going to leave that night? Probably not. So they get up the next morning. Well, wait, are you going to pack? Maybe they need a day to pack. Nope, we're going to cut this to the smallest possible number. They're going to travel 2 days back. So now they're going to get home on what? 2nd, 3rd? They're going to get home on the 3rd. Yeah. Assuming this is just the perfect way to do this, that everything came together, they got home on the 3rd, and then they got to turn around and leave again in how many days to get to the same place they were just at for atonement on the 10th. So they got to leave on the 8th, it's now the 3rd, so they got 4 days between for their break, and then from atonement, how many days is it to the Feast of Tabernacles? There's not enough time to go, because you would go, you would get home, you'd turn around the next day, and you'd come back. So that's why these are called pilgrimage feasts. People would travel, and you'd stay. You'd stay through the season. So we have three distinct seasons that we have. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included what? Passover, the first day of Unleavened Bread, and the last day of Unleavened Bread. Then you go home. Then we come to Pentecost. You travel. You keep the Sabbath there, no doubt, and you keep Pentecost. Then you go home. And then for the fall holy days, you travel, you keep trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, and then you go home. This is why it's important for us to understand what it's saying here in this context. Three times in a year, three walkings in a year, you will give an offering to God. So each holy day had specific required offerings. These are the regularly scheduled offerings they were commanded to give. For example, Numbers chapter 29. I want to show you the distinction between Deuteronomy 16 and how it's phrased versus how the regular offerings are to be done on a holy day. So let's go through that for just a second here. Beginning in Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today on the Hebrew calendar, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing of trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Do you notice how prescriptive that is? Like, it's very detailed, exact numbers of what you are to offer, exactly in the order he wants them offered. So it's very prescriptive. That's the holy day service. So that's what's supposed to happen on this holy day today in ancient Israel. But what did we read in Deuteronomy 16? Verse 17 said, every man shall give as he is able. Well, that's not specific. That's not prescriptive. That's a decision based on how able you are. It said, but here's the criteria that is used to define that ableness. It says, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So this is saying that God's not deciding for us this offering. This offering that's being talked about in Deuteronomy 16 and 17, which shall happen three walkings of the year on the holy days, that offering is not the same as the regular offerings. It is a decision that you make based on how well you've been blessed by God. So you have to choose to do that. It's interesting to me that it's just like the tithes, which are very prescriptive, right? It's 10%. It's not hard to calculate. You know exactly how much you're supposed to set aside. There's no percentage given here. It's completely your decision. So this is the basic understanding of the Old Testament and the offering described here in Deuteronomy 16 and 17. And we understand their application in the New Testament church as follows. See, under the Old Covenant, the offerings were given to the Levites. Correct? The priests of God, and that was to provide for their needs as they had no inheritance in the Promised Land. Let's go over here to Numbers chapter 18 and notice this. Numbers chapter 18, just one verse here, verse 8. It says, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. So now we know where the offerings go. The old covenant was between physical Israel and God. But the new covenant is between spiritual Israel and God. That is, those called out of the world who have been given and are led by the Holy Spirit. The old covenant was administered by the Levitical priesthood. The new covenant is administered by the spiritual priesthood. And it's called the ministry of Jesus Christ, because Christ is the head of the church. And now the author of Hebrews tells us plainly that there was a change in the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7. Somebody didn't mute their phone. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. It says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, Christ from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, is our high priest. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Because Christ is now our high prince, our high priest, and the priests that serve under him today are called the ministers of Jesus Christ. And just as the physical priesthood had no means of livelihood and depended on the tithes and offerings of their Israelite brothers, so too today does the ministry of Jesus Christ rely on the tithes and offerings of their spiritual brothers and sisters." Three principles of giving offerings. I want to just quickly touch on three things to keep in mind. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, where Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." For me, this is talking about when I'm contemplating how much I'm going to be giving for an offering, about whether or not I'm thinking, well, I'm going to be on the cheap side, or I'm going to be on the generous side. And Paul is saying, it's just like planting crops. The more seed you plant, the more crops you get. And so if we treat our offerings that way, the more we give, the more God is likely to give back. I wonder if we've tested God on this. Malachi chapter 3, where God lays a gauntlet down for a challenge. Malachi chapter 3, there it is. And verse 10. Now here he's talking about tithes, but it's the same principle. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Malachi 3:10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That's a wonderful challenge. I wonder if you've done that before. We experienced this when we were very young in our marriage, where we were having difficulties financially. We didn't make a lot of money. And so we would struggle sometimes with our tithes. And then one day we just decided, let's take God up on his offer. Let's just see if this is true. And it's absolutely true. We've lived it. If you've challenged God on this, I guarantee you've been blessed on this. Because God he's not a liar. If you do this, I will bless you. That is the promise. And so that's what we need to think about. The second thing, so the first one is to be a generous giver. The second thing is to purposely plan to give. I was reading a really old article. It was some of the stuff that we used to write. I guess it's cultural, but back in the day. And it was an article on giving an offering. And it used this invented story of a family that is racing to get to church. They barely can get in the building on time, and they're searching their pockets for what they're going to give as an offering that day. And they come up with like $2 and some change. Like they hadn't thought or planned that at all. Back to 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, that's not the best way to approach this. We're still here in 2 Corinthians 9. Now we're on verse 7. Well, let's finish reading verse 6. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So that was point number one. Number two is, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The implication is quite clear. Are you purposeful in your heart about giving an offering to God? Based off the blessings you've received, This isn't an arbitrary decision. This is looking at your life. It's looking at how have we done this year, or how did we do last year? How is our life going? How's God been blessing us? And then to calculate from that, okay, I think we should give this amount. And my wife and I will talk about that most of the time. So you have to purposely plan, it says. So if you arrive on the holy day not prepared, meaning you haven't prepared ahead to give an offering, I'm wondering, how do you expect God to react to that? He wants us to be purposeful in our offerings, to have thought through the blessings that we've received, and then to give according to those blessings. The third point, then, is to give that offering cheerfully. As we read in the rest of verse 7 here, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." For some reason in my mind, I picture the offering basket coming around and the usher's trying to take it, and there's a guy, he's like, "Just give it to me." That's grudgingly to me. I don't think anybody does that, but it is, that always comes to my mind, that picture. But God wants us to give generously. He wants us to do it purposefully, and he wants us to do it with a cheerful heart. All reflecting our attitude, isn't it? Every single one of those things is just about our attitude. Do we really love and appreciate what God has done for us in our lives? We have an opportunity to show that to God in a small way. He doesn't need our money. But how and what we give and how we prepare to give and all of that, which is telling God far more than the amount of money is. All of that about our attitude is what God's looking at. And so we take up these offerings because they're commanded. We have a choice to make in the process, and we have this opportunity to fulfill that command.